So we find ourselves this morning, another week of this series on becoming the person God wants us to be, right? Looking at the fruit of the Spirit, and we're looking at goodness today. We're actually going to use integrity to take a look at goodness. And integrity is, I've heard different definitions for it. It's what you do when nobody's looking. So you're walking behind somebody, and they're going into a restaurant, and they pull their wallet, and all of a sudden 50 bucks falls out, you know, and falls on the ground. And they walk into the restaurant not thinking anything about it, and you're walking behind, and sure enough, it's $50. You pick it up, and you think, this could pay for dinner tonight, or I could, you know, tell the people that they just lost 50 bucks. What do you do? Or how about this? You just find $50 as you're walking into the restaurant. Pretty sure somebody at the restaurant dropped the $50, but you just find it, and it's just there, and there's nobody else around, and what do you do? If it was a credit card, most of us would walk in and turn it in to the manager or whatever, but if it's $50 or $100, what do you do? I heard another definition of integrity one time, and I really liked it. Integrity is deciding to integrate my heart's values, what I say is important, what I believe is important, into my daily actions. So that I say what I do and I do what I say, those kind of things. And I really like that definition, and that feeling that you get when you're doing the right thing, we'll call it the feeling of integrity. But the big word that in this definition that I want to kind of highlight today is the word deciding. Because that's sort of the key word in this definition, to be honest. Truth is, you just don't fall into integrity. You don't go one morning and go, oops, I fell into integrity today. You know, I accidentally did something really good. You don't really do that. Because despite the common notion of the world, we don't live in a world where people are naturally good. At least that's not what the Bible says. God, when he was destroying the world with the flood, he said every inclination of man's hearts and minds is evil all the time. And then even after the flood, he said, even though man's inclinations are evil from birth, I promise I won't flood the earth to destroy the earth again with water. Truth is, we're born into sin, right? That's just the reality of it. Some people say, no, my kid is amazing. My kid is awesome. My kid doesn't sin yet. They're in denial, right? Because ever since that kid was born, it's been all about them. It's me with that kid. He cries and he wants immediate service, right? He wants to be fed. He wants to be changed. He doesn't really care what your issues are, what's going on with you, how hard a day you had, if you're sleep deprived. He just wants his stuff. That selfishness is innate. It's something we're born with. It's something that we deal with. It's a reality that we live with. Every once in a while, Kathy, our preschool director, will have kids that join the preschool, and the parents haven't yet disciplined them at all. Like, not said no, not sent them to time out, not nothing. And those kids are really a challenge when they get to preschool. Why? Because they've never been told no. They've never had any boundaries. They've never had anything that's helped them see what's right and what's wrong. And with those parents, it's got to be a relief to finally have somebody in their life tell them that their kid is doing something right or wrong. All of a sudden, their kids are picking up toys. All of a sudden, their kids are acting different at home. This whole thing of deciding, though, is super important. And so we're going to talk about how to decide on integrity. It's one of the ways that God says, this is what my people are known by. They're known by their goodness. They're known by their integrity. They're known as the people that pick up that $50, walk in and say, hey, somebody dropped this outside. And so as you look at that, I want to take a look at the integrity that not only that we live our life with, but that builds relationships, because that's really where integrity has importance. And this is important, right, that God says that he's placed a very high value on integrity. In Proverbs 28, verse 6, it says, better is the poor who walks in integrity than he who is crooked, though he is rich. God says integrity is more valuable than all the other stuff that so often that we think is valuable. In 1 Chronicles 29:17, it says, I know, my God, that you test my heart and are pleased with my integrity. In other words, integrity is one of the things that makes God happy. It's one of the things that make him smile. And so obviously it's important. But I also think it's pretty important to us as well. Because when we don't have integrity, we miss it. In fact, we have an angst with it. You can call it guilt, you can call it frustration, you can call it an impending doom, you can call it whatever you want, but when we don't have that congruence between heart and mind, there's something that's off. There's an in-between that we don't care for. There's something that isn't right. And let's just call that incongruence, right? We'll call that the frustration gap between what I feel in my heart, believe in my heart, and what I'm doing in my life. And this gap between my heart's values and my daily actions, truth is we all struggle with that at different points. Gallup did a poll a few years ago that said the number one problem in Americans face is incongruent values, and I'll explain what that means in a second. It's when we say, I don't want to be materialistic, but then we go and buy a bunch of stuff. It's when we say, I want to spend a lot of time with my kids, that's important to me, that's a value in my life, but we don't ever make time for it. It's when we say, I want to have intimate, important conversations with my spouse, and I want to do that on a regular basis to keep us connected, but then we go weeks and weeks and weeks without having those conversations. So today we're going to talk about how do you close that frustration gap. I mean, the truth is, as I'm talking through some of those, all of a sudden some of you are realizing, hey, I have one of those frustration gaps. There's all sorts of stuff that I say is important in my life, say that I believe in my life, and then I see myself doing the opposite stuff, and it's complicating my life, and it's frustrating my life in different ways, especially my relationships. If you're one of those people, though, you're in good company, because people throughout history have felt this exact same thing. In fact, the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest Christians of all time, felt this. And in fact, he wrote about it in Romans 7, verse 18 through 20. And it's really one of the best descriptions I've ever heard of this particular thing. He says this, maybe see if you can relate to it. No matter which way I turn, I can't make myself do right. I want to, but I can't. I want to do good, but I don't. And when I try not to do wrong, it seems like I do it anyway. Truth is, I think sometimes we miss, I don't know, the power of this, because it's like my buddy says, do you think God still cares about the sin stuff? Well, yeah, sin is rebellion. It's walking the other way from God. It's not trusting him or his word or his truth or his ways are the right ways, the best ways for our life, that they lead to blessing. It's all those different things. They always complicate, always destroy our life when we walk the other way. But when we don't take our sin seriously, when we don't, you know, go through a regular program of kind of repenting for the stuff that we do wrong, we kind of can kind of gloss over stuff as we go through life and say, well, it's not that really big deal. I'll get to it later, or I'll fix it later, or it's not that big a deal, or whatever the deal might be. But as we take a step back and look at those different issues that continue to cause us pain, we recognize that we're often bringing something to the party that is causing those things. The lies that we tell keep us in a constant state of bondage as we try to remember the different things that we're doing. That our anger tends to put everybody around us on an edge. The things that we continually do to complicate our life, we're living between what we say we is important and, I don't know, what we're doing. A few verses later, it says, I don't understand myself at all. In other words, he's saying, I'm a mess. And I'm a mess too, right? I preach up here on Sunday, you know, all sorts of different things. When I preached on patience, my wife said, how did it feel to preach a sermon on something you know nothing about? And I said, I do know something about it now. I was just preached on it, right? I did a bunch of research. But this frustration gap is something we feel in our lives. We just do. But we really feel it in our relationships. In fact, we talk about the different kinds of integrity in our society. We talk about integrity in sports, in politics, at our work. Sometimes the lack of integrity is with the stuff that we talk about. But we usually exclude or at least leave behind integrity in our families or with our friends or with our Christian relationships. And to be honest, that's where the real value of integrity comes through, because integrity builds trust. Right? When Brenda treats me right, when she always tells me the truth, when she does things that are kind to me, it increases my trust in Brenda, and it makes our relationship better. Like all of a sudden, I want to hang out with Brenda all the time, and I want to be around her, and she's an encourager, and she's a truth teller, and I know I can count on her, and all those different kinds of things. If somebody lies to me on a continual basis, it fractures that trust, it fractures that relationship. And here's the other thing about trust. All relationships are built on trust. If you don't have trust, you don't have much of a relationship, because there's always doubt, or there's always worry, or there's always frustration. Trust is what fuels every healthy relationship. So the question really becomes, how do I do this thing of integrity? How do I build it more and more into my life? And I'm going to give you a couple things this morning to think about. It's really where, I don't know, integrity is built. It's where its beginning points are, all those different things. And they're both somewhat countercultural today, even within the church. But the first one is this. We've got to get to a place where we start speaking honestly more often. George Burns was an old-time actor, and he said this one time. He says, the most important thing about acting is honesty. If you can fake that, you got it made. And some of you guys are good at that faking that, right? I'm not a very good liar. I have too many facial tells. I'm not a good poker player, apparently, too many facial tells, but some people are. And the difficult reality for those of you that are good at it is that you can't fake honesty long term. You just can't, especially with the people that are closest to you. Eventually, they'll know if you're lying or not. Eventually, it catches up with you. You just can't fake it in the long term. And when you are caught, and you will be caught, so often it creates some pretty devastating things to those relationships that you're in. But again, here's the key, and this is what the Bible keeps saying. It says, we need to tell the truth. In fact, this is what it says in Ephesians 4:15. We need to speak the truth in a spirit of love. Spirit of love, I just want you to think about winning the person and not the argument, right? If you're having a discussion with your kids, you don't want to lose that relationship with your kids, but you want to share truth. How do you share it in a way that they're hearing? How do you share it in a way that they're understanding? How do you share it in a way that you still know that they still know that you love them, but you're still sharing with them some hard things? Speak the truth in a spirit of love. This is what Paul says. And I say that because some people speak the truth in a relationship in a way that just kind of blows it up instead of heals it or mends it. They don't tell the truth. They launch the truth into the person's life. Think about being halfway through a conversation with somebody about Jesus. And all of a sudden, I don't know, somewhere along the conversation, you got a little bit defensive. And now you started trying to win the conversation, win the argument, and not the person. So you start levying all these different things, start calling them out on their sin, start beating up with God's word, all true. But at the end, you just leave them devastated and not any closer to God. You walk away feeling great about yourself. Hey, I told the truth, but they lay on the floor destroyed by the things that you've said. You told the truth, it's true, but just not in a spirit of love. And I think most of us get that. And if I stop the sermon right now talking at least this part about speaking honestly, most of us would get that. We'd say, well, I agree with speaking the truth is probably the right thing. And I love the speaking the truth and love thing. That's a great thing. I think it would go a lot farther in my relationships. I get all that kind of stuff. But this is one of the places where we really struggle with that frustration gap. Because we know we should tell the truth. It's one of the values in our hearts that we should tell the truth. In fact, one of the phrases that goes through our minds when we're struggling to tell the truth is that honesty is always the best policy. But think about the last time those words ran through your mind. Did you have any, I don't know, excuses, rationalizations, justifications, trying to trick yourself out of that particular policy? Truth is, in America today, a lot of people have canceled that policy in their everyday lives. I was reading an article by Barna, and one of the things that is true about the Gen Z generation is that they expect people to lie to them, where most of us that are a little bit older expected people to tell us the truth. But it makes sense. I mean, how many of you guys watch the news and think they're always telling you the truth? Wait, no hands? Politicians speak. They tell you different things. How many think they're always telling the truth? How about your boss? Think he's always telling the truth? I don't know. Maybe he's a great guy. The truth is that more and more of our culture is expecting people to lie to them, not to tell them the truth. And so there's always this, I don't know, this barrier between them and us. There's always this doubt between them and us. There's always this suspicion that maybe they're not telling us the whole thing. One survey said that 91% of Americans lie. And I read that and I thought, well, how do you even trust that survey? It says that 91% of Americans lie, right? But the truth is we do at times, don't we? We do at times refuse to tell the truth. Sometimes we don't even say anything, which is the omission of truth, which is still lying, by the way. I know a lot of you guys tried to rationalize through that puppy, but if you don't share the truth, the purpose of that is still to deceive, which is what we define lies as. So I think it's not so much a lack of integrity, though, when you start peeling away the onion on this, right? It's oftentimes just fear. It's a real fear of what will happen if we actually share the truth, especially in our relationships. At work, if I say something, man, I'm going to get fired. I can't say anything. With friends, if I say the truth, they might not like me anymore. If I share the truth with my family, man, who knows? They're going to hate me. I'm going to have the biggest argument ever with my wife. So I'll just keep my mouth shut and I'll live with it. And I'll just pretend nothing's happening, or maybe it will just go away. I know some of you might even come to me and say, Pastor, you don't understand. For me, not saying anything isn't about a matter of integrity. It's about survival, right? It's just making it through. So let me be real honest about honesty for a second. Integrity and honesty are always a risk to a relationship. Always. When you have to share something hard with somebody, generally they don't receive it well, at least not at the beginning. Nobody's ever gone up to me and said, Pastor, thank you so much for calling me on my sin right now. This is fantastic. I feel like, you know, God just shared a new word with me. I'm going to change my life right now. It's powerful. It's amazing. No, it usually takes a week for them to first hate me for a while and then be frustrated I got involved and then start embracing the things I said and then humbling themselves. And then once in a while, I get a thank you. But we start thinking, what would they really think if I actually share the truth? Is that going to make a mess of everything? If I really told my parents the truth, they'd kick me out of the house. If I really told my boss the truth about the project that I'm working on, I think he'd fire me. So I'll just be quiet. I'll not say anything. I'll not risk anything because telling the truth seems too hard. But here's what God says when you start digging into his word. He says there's often a tremendous and devastating risk in not telling the truth. It destroys relationships. Again, if all relationships are built on trust, trust is built on integrity, and integrity is built on truth-telling. And so if you're not telling the truth, if you're telling lies, it puts a distance between you and the other person, and that's just going to grow as time goes on, unless somebody risks it and actually shares the truth with you. And then oftentimes you go through a tunnel of chaos of sorts, but just I want you to think about the last tunnel of chaos you went through with somebody. You got it all out there, didn't you? Hopefully it was just about the subject and not about the kitchen sink, but you got it all out there. Now there's greater understanding. Now there's an erasing of all the things that were unknown. You've built more trust because you know exactly what they did, exactly what's going on, exactly how sorry they are, exactly what's transpired. You know exactly the situation. And from that, you can start to trust each other again because you're not holding anything back anymore. You're not keeping anything in between you two that isn't there. You're building that trust once more. So when you have a choice between immediate conflict as we go through life, though, and this is true for most people, and gradually growing apart, most of us, because we don't like conflict at all, we choose letting it grow apart slowly. And we keep telling ourselves stuff like this, that, you know, maybe we'll get better, maybe we'll turn around, oh, I'm sure things will get better eventually. I mean, it's got to work out eventually. But it never does, not when truth doesn't exist, because that fracture keeps growing and growing and growing. So if you're struggling with a relationship with a parent or a spouse or one of your kids, my guess is that that thing that you're not sharing is right at the top of your mind right now. Maybe you've been saying, I need to tell them the truth. And God says, do it. Erase the mystery. Erase the distrust. Erase that gap between you. Give them a chance to forgive. Allow your relationship a chance to heal and move forward. Ask God for the courage to tell the truth. Ask him for the courage to take a risk and to tell the truth in the relationship. God says, that's integrity. And integrity, once you get to the other side of that tunnel of chaos, man, it heals and it mends and it builds and it grows. It will strengthen that relationship. Let me give you another one. It's built on that first one as well, and it's another one that I don't know if we do all the time. It's confess regularly. Admit when you're wrong. I heard a poem one time that's been really helpful to me over the years. It's by Ogden Nash. It's just one line, and it reads this way. To keep your marriage brimming with love in the loving cup, when you're wrong, admit it, and when you're right, shut up. Truth is, every time I've blown it on either side of that, it's cost me, right? It adds difficulty to my life in ways you can't imagine, because both of those are important. But let me just focus on the first one for a second. When you're wrong, admit it. Admit it to the people that you're in relationship with. James actually talks about it, writes about it in James 5:16. It says, admit your faults to one another and pray for each other. You know, you're struggling with something. Maybe you have an addiction to something or whatever the deal is. You're struggling with something. You share it with your spouse. She forgives or he forgives. And now they're praying for you and working with you and providing accountability to help you overcome. And I don't care if that addiction's to lying or addiction's to getting mad or that addiction's to whatever the sin you want to imagine that is, now you got somebody on your team working with you to help conquer that sin. And I know you're listening to that. You think, well, isn't just confessing to God enough? I mean, shouldn't he just be the one I confess to? Doesn't he alone forgive sins? And absolutely, he's alone that forgives sins. You don't need permission from anybody else. If God forgives you, you're forgiven, period. But we walk with these other people as we go through life, and our actions affect them. And so I'll just say, to restore some of these relationships, we need to talk about with them what happened. There's a principle in forgiveness that's called restitution. And I think sometimes when you hear restitution, you're thinking about financial restitution. But I think relational restitution is far more common. Let me give you an example of that. So I walk in the door after a hard day of work, and my daughter, she's in high school now, she gets discussed with this project, and she says, Daddy, look at this project. This isn't amazing. And I just kind of walked by. I said, hey, it's great, sweetie. You did a great job. Don't even look at it. Just go by. I'm tired, so I go sit down at my computer, start reading through the paper online, and just try to veg out for a little bit. When all of a sudden, about a half hour into that, God starts convicting me. You didn't basically say hi. You just walked by her. You didn't look at the project at all. You just dismissed her. You didn't give her any of your time. What were you doing? I get convicted by that, and I start confessing, God, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. That was totally tone deaf. I was totally absent-minded. It was totally into myself. Nobody else mattered in that second. Please forgive me. Am I done? I mean, I'm done in terms of God. He forgives me instantly, completely. I don't have to have any more guilt. He's going to heaven as a result. He's made me righteous. I get a fresh start, a new beginning, but I'm not done. I need to go to Gracie, right? I need to sit down with her and say, honey, I lied to you. I didn't look at that at all. I don't even know what it's about. I'm so sorry that I just walked by you. I'm so sorry I didn't give you any time. I'm so sorry I didn't pay attention. Will you forgive me? And hopefully the way it goes is she puts her arms around me and she says, I forgive you, Daddy. Truth is, that happens a lot in our house. I have to apologize a whole bunch. Man, this is crazy. But that apology, that forgiveness, that I'm sorry that you're forgiven, that goes a long ways. It heals stuff. Gracie no longer thinks, oh, Dad's a putz, man. He didn't spend any time. He doesn't care about what's going on. She thinks Dad's an idiot, and he said he's sorry, and I forgive him, but there's no gap now. My daughter and I are okay. That relationship's been healed, and now she's going to encourage me next time to pay more attention, right, because I asked her to help me in that. But it's just a different way of walking through life. You can keep those barriers up between you and the other person, or you can erase them. Two of my daughters were fighting the other day. We have three daughters, and they were fighting the other day, and I just remember at one point, I turned to one of them, and I said, saying I'm sorry cost you nothing. Just say the words. That's all she wants. She just wants you to know you're sorry and that you didn't mean it and it was dumb, right? Just say the words. It costs you nothing. She struggled with that for a bit, just like we do. Truth is, when we go back and we say the words, I'm sorry, I forgive you, it restores things. It gets you through that little bit of a tunnel of chaos, right? It helps understanding. It helps bridge, oh, Dad had a hard day today, but he's really sorry for what he did. He knows I should be more important than whatever he had going on. It helps us understand each other and relate to each other in a whole different way. If it's your spouse, it brings you closer together. It increases the intimacy, all of those things. And hopefully, as you go through this, you'll start to see that it's a healthy part of every relationship. If you could begin to get a hold of this, seriously, begin to understand it, admit it when you're wrong, and let this principle of forgiveness begin to work in your relationships, it would open a floodgate of joy as you walk through life with other people. Because so often this is the barrier. The thing of forgiveness and unforgiveness is the barrier that's keeping many of our relationships from working, from moving forward, because you get stuck when you don't forgive. I was reading a story one time of Ernest Hemingway, and he was talking about a father and a son that moved to Madrid together. Somehow they began to grow apart, and the son eventually ran away from home and joined thousands of young boys that were running around in the streets at that time. The father couldn't find his son. He was looked everywhere. He searched, he asked friends, he went into some of the not-so-nice parts of towns, just looking, asking everybody. Finally, in desperation, he took out an ad in the Madrid daily paper. It read this way, Paco, please come home. I'm desperately wanting to see you. If you want to see me, meet me in front of the newspaper office tomorrow morning. All is forgiven, Dad. Next morning, the father went down and he was blown away to find 800 Pacos in front of the newspaper. If you just say, I forgive you, I was the one that was wrong, it opens up a floodgates of possibilities in that relationship. It opens up the doors to conversation. It opens up the doors to healing. It opens up the doors to understanding. It opens up the doors to finally moving forward because you don't have that thing in the way anymore. But I want you to understand the strength for this. You know, it doesn't come from within. Just like my daughter struggled with saying, I forgive you. How simple is that? Like, it costs us nothing to say those words. But the truth is, it's not an easy thing. And we don't find the strength to do that in our good behavior or our amazingness as a person or whatever the deal was. I wish you could. You just don't find it from within. But it is found in God's forgiveness of us. I mean, that's what he says in Scripture. In 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins to him, he can be depended on to forgive us and cleanse us from everything, from every wrong. Over and over it says, if you want to be forgiving, you've got to be forgiven. And it makes sense. If you're holding on to past garbage, if you're holding on to past baggage, if you're holding on to all that stuff that you've done, the guilt, the shame, it's hard for you to give grace to somebody else. We all have to find that forgiveness in Christ that we need. We all need freedom from that past. We just do. We can't let it manipulate us anymore. We can't let it control us anymore. We need to receive the words, I forgive you, and let that stuff go. We need the peace in the present of knowing again that he's given us a second chance and a third chance and a millionth chance, that he doesn't hold us against us, that when we go to heaven, he's not going to bring it up. We need that new beginning. We need that strength to begin again. And that strength is the thing that gives us the strength to actually forgive other people in our life. Struggling to forgive others 90% of the time is because we don't recognize the wonderful forgiveness that we've received. But this is where we start. We start with honesty. We start with getting rid of that division between us and the other person. We start with confession. We start with, I'm sorry. We start with, I forgive you. And so I guess just in light of that, I just want to share this morning, just so you guys don't walk away missing this. You are forgiven of all your sins. Completely. It starts right now. God sent Jesus, knowing the mess that we were, to rescue us from the pain, from the bad relationships, from the complication, from the hardship, from the destruction of our lives. He came to rescue you from your sin, to forgive you, to fix the relationship with God the Father so that we could be in heaven. He sent Jesus to say, I forgive you. And if God forgives you, you have all the permission in the world to let that pass go. Receive it today. And then he says this crazy thing. Now that you've been forgiven, he says, go and do likewise. Guys, may that be the beginning of healing your relationships. Maybe that be the thing of getting rid of that distance between you and the other person. May that be the thing that finally helps you guys move forward. And pray that today in Jesus' name. Let me pray. God, we love you so much, and we thank you for the series again, Lord. I just love that we can just spend some time looking at this fruit of the Spirit. It's not something we focus on a lot, but the reality is as we dig into it, we just objectively see, man, when we do this, it just goes better. When we do this, we don't complicate our lives. When we do this, we see more of your goodness. We experience more of your peace. We have better relationships. It makes so much sense. And most of the things, this love, this kindness, this integrity stuff, it costs us nothing to do it. Father, help us do it. Help us overcome the selfishness and the sin and our pridefulness and all the stuff that seems to get in the way of our relationships. And Lord, just give us a humility just to move forward, to follow you, to heal the stuff in our life. And we pray that today in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.